Thank you for the invitation to bring God's Word before you this morning. We've enjoyed a few opportunities to worship at Springs Reformed in Colorado Springs with Pastor Reese down there, so we do know some in your congregation, and we've enjoyed that time. Our text is Psalm 88. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And his reply was, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. And his response was not meant to be cavalier or high-handed. It was meant to say that when suffering hits, like we've seen in Aurora just a couple of days ago, that it is Christians who can have a better understanding of why suffering happens in this world, and in particular, in our lives. Our passage this morning, Psalm 88, is a dark passage. And it is a passage that deals with the issue of despair, depression even, in the life of a believer. And so I would invite you now to follow along as we hear from Psalm 88, and we would ask the Lord to bless now the reading of His Word. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom You remember no more, for they are cut off from Your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You overwhelm me with all Your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon You, O Lord. I spread out my hands to You. Do You work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise You? Is Your steadfast love declared in the grave, or Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are Your wonders known in the darkness, or Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to You. In the morning my prayer comes before You. O Lord, why do You cast my soul away? Why do You hide Your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer Your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Well, as you can see, this is indeed a dark psalm. At first reading, it almost sounds as if there is no hope whatsoever. Now, I hope to show that there is a glimmer of hope in here. One commentator stated, it is good that we have a psalm like this, but it is also good that we have only one. So it is a place that we as believers in Jesus Christ, when we go through those times in life of great sorrow and sadness, perhaps of despair, that we can look to a passage like Psalm 88 and see how this man of God turned to the Lord during those dark times. Now, before we look at the text, I do want to point out just briefly the writer of the text. In the heading of Psalm 88, it says it's a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, the Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. Now, this individual named Heman may very well be, and I'm pretty much convinced that it is, the man in 1 Chronicles 9 who was appointed by King David to lead the people of God in worship before the tabernacle. And I'll try to show that a little bit later in. So this is a man potentially who is a worship leader for the people of God who was suffering greatly. And through that suffering, we'll see that he cries to the Lord. And so you can see in your outline this morning, we're going to look briefly at three parts of this psalm: his complaint, his confusion, and finally, his confidence. If we can get one thought across this morning, I hope it's this. Even in the midst of intense suffering and despair, believers can have confidence that God will hear their cry for help. So let's look first then at Heman's complaint in verses 3 through 9, just to summarize. Heman says, "This is how I am right now." He says, "I'm as good as dead. I have no strength. I'm cut off from God. I'm forgotten by God. I feel as if I'm in the dark. I'm repulsive to my friends. My eyes are dim from sorrow and from grief." So here we have a man of God who is brutally clear in his description of his suffering. He's holding nothing back. He's being completely honest before the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, this is how I am right now. This is how I feel. This is my situation." But notice what Heman says in this. If you look in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, notice Heman's understanding of his suffering. God is in charge. He says in verse 6, "You, Lord, have put me in the depths of the pit." Verse 7, "Your wrath, Lord, lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me." Verse 8, "You, Lord, have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." So as Heman goes through these intense times of suffering, he brings his complaint, his lament, before the God who he sees as sovereign. There's no mistake in Heman. He's much like Job, if you recall the story of Job. When Job went through that intense suffering, and the further along Job went, the more he began to question why this was happening, and to question, or at least come close to questioning, God's justice. But Job never doubted that it was God that was in control, that God allowed these things to happen, and that God could prevent these things from happening. And Heman is crying out in the same manner. See, Heman did not believe, as is common in our culture these days, that life is just a random series of occurrences, that things just happen. And if you happen to live a good life, well, lucky for you. And if you happen to live a life full of suffering and despair, perhaps you were born and lived and died in a very poor, impoverished country, well, sorry for you. Things just happen. But that's not Heman's mindset. Heman understands, yes, my situation is dark. It's dire. He's not enjoying it. But he knows who to turn to, who to go to, who to bring his complaint before, who alone can answer Heman's questions. The author Stephen Crane, if you've read the Red Badge of Courage, one of my required readings in high school, he also wrote some poems, and he wrote a very short poem that reads as follows. "A man said to the universe, 'Sir, I exist.' 'However,' replied the universe, 'the fact has not created in me a sense of obligation.'" See, Stephen Crane understood that a life without God, a life in a cold, dark universe, is a meaningless life. We can cry to the stars, we can cry to the heavens, and the heavens do not reply if there is no creator. We're alone, left to deal with our suffering. So Crane's poem is bleak. Heman's message is bleak, but it's not without hope. It's not without a recognition that God is behind his suffering, that God is still sovereign, that God is still in control, and that God can do something for Heman. So Heman has fallen far. This is a man, as I said, who is a worship leader. You'd have to think that that impacted his demeanor in leading the people of God in worship, to go through intense darkness like he's going through. And yet he had the Lord to turn to. Now, normally when we say, okay, we can turn to the Lord for help, that's a source of comfort. But in Heman's case, it's not necessarily so, at least not always. So that leads us to our second point then, Heman's confusion. If you look at verses 10 through 12, Heman speaks of worship. Worship in the tabernacle, the place that God had, in His mercy, chosen to dwell before the temple was constructed. But Heman is asking God a question in verses 10 through 12. He's saying, Lord, how can the dead worship you? Heman says this, Lord, dead people can't worship you. I want to worship you, so restore me so that I can worship you. Now, that's a noble request, is it not? What's wrong with asking the Lord to allow someone, to allow us to better worship the Lord by taking the suffering away? That's what Heman wants God to do. Heman is a man, probably much like most men. We need a reason for why things happen. We need to know, okay, if this happens, I want to look back and see what is the root cause. Why is this happening? You know, if my head hurts in the morning, okay, maybe I didn't get enough sleep. You know, if my foot hurts, well, maybe that's because I twisted my ankle. We can look back and say, okay, that's the cause of my suffering. But what about those times when we can't find the cause? We can't find why is this happening? So Heman wants to take then his request before the Lord. But look in verse 14, because here's where the confusion really comes in. He asks the Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? So from Heman's point of view, he can't understand why these things are happening. And so he turns to the Lord, but it appears as if the Lord has turned his back on Heman. That he's crying to the Lord for help, for answers, for deliverance. And all he's getting back is silence. It's as if the Lord has not only cast Heman away, then the Lord has turned his back and moved further in this direction. And Heman feels as if there is nothing left to redeem his situation. And he's left to wonder why. And the psalm ends with some of the bleakest words in all of Scripture. One translation says, darkness is my closest friend. Now, before we judge Heman too harshly, it might be easy to think, man, this guy really has a sour demeanor. Could things really be that bad? I mean, certainly he has some hope, doesn't he? We need to remember when Heman lived. If we could see this pulpit as a timeline, Heman's on this side. Here's the cross of Christ. And here's us. Heman lived in the times of types and shadows. Those types and shadows, the tabernacle that he worshipped in, those sacrifices that we read about earlier that were offered by priests, those all pointed ahead to Christ. And we have the advantage, being over here, we can look back to Christ and see the one who suffered just as Heman suffered, even more so. Heman didn't quite have that advantage. And so he could look at the sacrifices and he could say, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that blood needs to be shed to make atonement. And I understand that God dwells in some sense in a very special way in the Holy of Holies. But I need something more because God is behind the veil. We don't have that direct access to God. We have to go through a priest who only one time a year the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies. So God was always kind of back there. But now we live at the time where that temple veil was torn in two, where Jesus said it is finished. His atoning work on the cross is finished. And as I said, Jesus could have prayed this psalm, could he not? Did Jesus ever go through times of darkness and despair and feel like he was left alone, just himself? Well, think of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Luke records for us in chapter 22. Jesus took three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, "Stand here, pray, keep watch." And then Jesus separated himself. And of course, if you know the story, his three disciples fell asleep. It was late at night. They had been mourning the fact that Jesus was about to leave them, and they fell asleep. But Jesus, all alone, cried out in agony three times before the Lord. And it's easy to read through that passage and just kind of think, okay, so Jesus was upset. But Luke's pictures of intense suffering. Almost to that point, if you've ever felt your entire body just so overcome with grief and anguish, where every muscle is tight. And he cried out three times before the Lord. And Luke tells us that he sweat drops as of blood. And he said, "Lord, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me. But not my will, but your will be done." And he prayed that three times. And Luke tells us that at the end of that third prayer, that the Lord sent angels to comfort Jesus. But Jesus certainly understood suffering and darkness. And if we move just a few hours along in the timeline of Jesus' suffering on the cross, as Jesus is hanging on that cross, crying out before his Father, what did he say? He quoted from Psalm 22. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a unique experience for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who for all eternity had had perfect fellowship with his Father. Now his Father is pouring out the wrath that should have been falling on us upon Jesus. And so certainly Jesus can relate to human situation. And in fact, as I mentioned, the advantage that we have is that we can look to Christ through our suffering. A couple of years ago, after my mother passed away from cancer, my father and I went through what's called Grief Share. Maybe you've heard of that program, just dealing with grief and the process. And one of the things that we were taught very early on is to never go to a person who is suffering and say, "I know how you feel." Because no, you don't. Each person suffers in a unique way. You can put your arms around them. You can say you're praying for them and you can be there for them. But each person approaches that issue in a unique way. Unless that person is Jesus. It's only Christ that we can turn to and say, "Lord, you know exactly what I'm going through. You know exactly what I feel. You know what it's like to be forsaken. You know what it's like to hurt. You know what it's like for God to seem distant. So help me through this." What an advantage we have living on this side of the cross, that we can turn to Christ through those intense moments of despair. So Heman is confused. He is wondering, why is the Lord allowing this to happen? But I want to end on a positive note from Heman's perspective. Even though his psalm ends very darkly, I want to end on the positive. So let's look at Heman's confidence. All the way back in verse 1, this gives us a key in the Heman's mindset. Look how he addresses the Lord. He says, "O Lord, God of my salvation." This is covenant language. This is Heman addressing the Lord, saying, "Lord, you are the reason for my salvation. My salvation is completely in your hands." And there's no sense that Heman has lost confidence in that. That he can turn to the Lord, who is faithful to keep his covenant. The fact that Heman could lead the people of Israel in worship. The fact that Israel still existed at that time as a nation, as God's covenant people, was a sign of God's covenant faithfulness. Pharaoh tried to wipe out the Israelites. He failed. Other enemies tried to wipe them out. They failed. Israel's own sin threatened to be their undoing. Read through the book of Judges and you'll see that. And yet God was faithful to keep His covenant. Faithful to keep His promises. And so knowing that, look what Heman does. In the second part of verse 1, he says, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And again in verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. And again in verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. You can see that Heman is a man that is faithful to pray. We don't know how long he's been praying. It's probably been for some time. He mentions the fact that he's been suffering since his youth. So even though he hasn't gotten the answer that he wants yet, Heman says, every morning, Lord, every day, I am bringing my prayer before you, awaiting upon you to respond. In Luke's gospel, Jesus told a parable to his disciples. In Luke chapter 18, it was the parable of the widow, the persistent widow. And listen to what Jesus said here. It says in Luke's gospel, he told them a parable to the effect that they, meaning his disciples, ought always to pray and not lose heart. And here's the parable. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, Jesus, of course, is not saying that his father is like an unjust judge. His point was this. If an unjust judge will give in to persistence, how much more will a just, loving Heavenly Father answer our persistent prayer? And so Jesus, preparing his disciples for hardship, said, don't stop after one or two prayers. Be persistent as this widow was, awaiting your Father's speedy answer. And the same thing we can see from Heman. Had he lost complete confidence, he wouldn't have prayed. What would have been the point? But he kept praying. He kept bringing his requests before the Lord, morning and night, spreading out his hands, laying his heart open for the Lord, waiting for him to answer. So there is hope in Psalm 88. As dark as it is, there is hope that God is still sovereign, that God still hears prayers, and that God is faithful to answer our prayers. So what can we take then from Psalm 88? Let me give you just a few things as we close. As I just mentioned, pray without ceasing. If there was ever a man who needed continual prayer, it was Heman. If there was ever a man who needed continual prayer, it was Jesus Christ. I would encourage you next time as you read through the Gospels, notice how many times Jesus separated himself to pray, especially before important events in his life. But Jesus was a man of prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We are to be men and women of prayer. Feed upon the Word of God. What are we doing right now? We're feeding upon His Word, a means of grace that God has promised to provide and nourish His people with these very words. Whether or not Heman knew that his words would be inspired scripture, we're not told, but they are. And we can feed upon the Word of God, knowing the truth, and especially as we see how Christ fulfilled what Heman longed for. Worship in the body of Christ. You notice, if Heman was a worship leader, he didn't stop worshiping. One of the saddest things that I've run across, I teach at a Christian school. And what saddens me is how many of the kids that attend the school that I teach at are in families that don't regularly worship. It's almost as if, hey, they go to a Christian school, they take a Bible class, they're already getting what they need. How sad is that? They're not. I can teach Bible in a Bible class and it can be beneficial, but there's no scriptural promise that God is present building up his saints. But as we gather together in corporate worship as the body, we come as one body, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, bearing one another's burdens. What a great privilege that we have as God's people, that when we suffer, we don't have to suffer alone, that we can suffer together, looking together to our wonderful, loving, merciful God. So as we hear these words this morning, let us never lose heart that when we are in those times of suffering and despair, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who was completely sinless, who was completely innocent, and yet suffered in our place so that we might have life. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words in this song. We thank you that we have a faithful, covenant-keeping God that we can turn to. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for us. Father, that we can look to Christ through our suffering, through our despair, through our temptation, through our struggle with sin. That we can look to the one who is tempted in every way as we were, and yet never sinned. To the one who was sinless and yet suffered. So, Father, as we go from this place in a few moments, I pray that your Spirit would feed us upon your word, nourish us, strengthen us throughout this day and throughout this week, that we might be men and women, children, who exhibit the love that you have shown for us. We can exhibit that same love to others. We pray this in your wonderful, holy, righteous name. Amen.